Mercy and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You may be seated. Faith in Christ is an amazing gift from God. A gift, not earned, but given. By faith in Christ, many great things have been done in the world's history. If you want to read about some specific biblical ones, turn to Hebrews chapter 11 in your Bible sometime and read all the things that were done by faith. We also learn from Habakkuk and also Romans that Abraham's faith in Christ was reckoned to him as righteousness. That there are not only great earthly things done because of faith in Jesus, but also then, of course, the greatest eternal, heavenly, spiritual things, righteousness. We know what we have learned from God's Word about baptism, from the Catechism even. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. We know from that same Catechism that the sacramental elements of baptism and the supper, whether you're talking about water or bread and wine, when they are combined with the Word of God, that they are great and precious treasures, gifts from God. But we also learn in that Catechism that faith in those words and promises of God are what allow those things to come to us as blessings, as gifts for our eternal good. Today's texts are about faith and love. First, you can see in the Old Testament lesson some unbelief. Unbelief is found in that king of Israel. When presented with Naaman the leper, the general, the so forth, he could only see some kind of earthly demand, some kind of trap set by some kind of superior king, and how his leprosy of his servant could never be healed. He takes God's name in vain and makes a great show of his despair. But it took the prophet believing Elisha to shame this faithless king and to show this Gentile general the power of God. But of course, there's also other believers, that servant girl who gives the first word, and even for that matter, the king who wanted his servant to be healed. And of course, Elisha. Elisha did what he did by relaying the word of God to the general by word of a servant himself. That there was a promise from God, and it was relayed through means to this mighty conquering general who has issues with that relaying at first. But all of those go away, that upon dipping in the Jordan for the seventh time, he was cleansed. And if you read further, he confesses faith in the one true God, a Gentile. Last week, Pastor Bakey preached to us about the goodness of God. That this is exactly what faith in Jesus clings to. The goodness and loving kindness and mercy of God. Not just some kind of ominous or distant God, but a specific God. A specific God who has revealed himself to the world. Who has revealed himself as the only God, but not just that, a God who loves grace and mercy, who is nothing but truth and goodness, a God who is overwhelmed with compassion for even his enemies. That this is the kind of stuff that proper and healthy faith holds on to. That God is good, and that he is good for you, and that he is good to you. It is, after all, unbelief that knocks at your mind's door whenever you want to think something else of God. It is a spiritual distraction meant to tear you away from the God who has redeemed you. That this comes, of course, to the sharpest moments of distinction in this life when suffering comes. Like lepers and servants who are paralyzed with some sickness unto death. Suffering is common to every single person at one time or another in this life. A fallen world will allow nothing else. That sin, capital S sin, has guaranteed suffering. But pain and toil and struggle and even death are fruits of sin. And it may be common, but suffering, when it happens to us, seems so very specific to each of us. That sometimes suffering is a result of course, personal transgression to God's law. That there are indeed sometimes temporal consequences that come from sins. But, and this is very important to remember, not all suffering can be traced back to personal sins. Not all suffering comes back to personal sins. That sometimes suffering, as we learn from the Holy Scriptures, suffering is there eventually to give glory to God. We heard that in the Advent midweeks from John chapter 9. Likewise, the story from Luke chapter 11 about the Tower of Siloam teaches us that suffering is indeed not an occasion to point fingers and wonder what someone did to earn it, but something that calls us to repentance. That when we see others suffer, it is meant to draw us to repentance and faith in Jesus. And of course, there's a suffering that's also very common in this earth. It's a suffering that comes from others who sin against us. And there is no shortage of suffering, and chances are we will experience all of the varieties of suffering there are in this life. But for you as Christians, suffering is meant to bring you to Jesus. That in that day of suffering and trouble, that's often when we might fully realize just how dependent we are on Jesus and how fruitless everything else we put our trust in really is. The king of Israel had become dependent on his earthly means. And so presented with the demand to heal this leper, he despaired and made a great show of it. He acted in unbelief. He couldn't handle the pressure of the suffering that was being put upon him, fearing that this was just another earthly trap by another earthly king to ensnare him. But for Christians, suffering sharpens the focus right onto Jesus. That the leper in the gospel lesson risked his literally rotting life by approaching Jesus. He was breaking all sorts of rules by going up to Jesus so close. But he was doing so by faith in Jesus. His suffering had led him to Christ for help. There was no other one who could help him but Jesus. And he believed. He believed that Christ was good and that Christ would be good to him. And he serves as a great example of this faith in the goodness of our God. He thought that being healed would be good for him. Who wouldn't? But still, out of faith in the goodness of Christ, he asks first if Jesus is willing to heal him. If you are willing, you could heal me. You see, stuck in suffering, we only see the here and the now. We maybe remember a little bit of the past, but we see absolutely nothing of the future. But God does. And so we ought to learn from this leper who is suffering dearly in leprosy and yet still asks faithfully, if you will. We ought to learn from this leper to ask of Christ things under that same petition we know so well, thy will be done. That Christ, the God who is nothing but good and desires nothing but your good, that he sees all of the tomorrows. And so he truly is the only one who knows what is really good for you, what is truly best for you, even and especially when you are suffering. And this is where that faith in Christ, that faith in his goodness, comes to be so important. That if his healing tarries, if his relief takes longer, well, faith in Christ and the goodness of Christ then says, amen. and learns to be patient and to wait faithfully and still regard everything that is happening with the eyes of faith, that everything that's going on is still for good. That what God ordains, no matter what it is always good. Even if it doesn't feel good, even if you don't think it's good. That we are just unable to see as God sees. We are unable to know as God knows. But we can trust. We can trust that God knows and God sees, and that God is good, and God is kind, and God is merciful, and all the things that God has revealed to us about Himself. That suffering is one place where we would do well to remind ourselves of this over and over again. That in suffering, unbelief pounds at our hearts, wanting us to forget the goodness of Christ and to start planning on our own way, our own will to be done. But faith in Christ looks to Christ, expects nothing but good from Christ, and experiences then all the things that unfold as God's good and gracious will, even if we don't understand it, even if we can't explain it. See, the faith of the leper didn't question whether or not Jesus could heal him. His faith trusted in Christ, however, to do what was best. And in his case, in his situation, Christ healed him and sent him along his way to be readmitted into his family and community and his congregation. The second healing, this centurion, is a great picture of faith. A picture of faith that receives the praise, the amazement, the astonishment of Jesus himself. When Jesus says, "Never in all of Israel have I seen such faith," can you imagine all of the other people that Jesus puts beneath the centurion's faith? That the kingdom of God is obviously not a competition, but in this pronouncement, Jesus is putting the centurion's faith as greater than Mary's faith, than Peter's faith, than any of those disciples' faith. The very fact that this centurion is a Gentile is simply put a profound revelation of this mystery that Christ is also the Savior of the Gentiles. The very thing we heard and we praised God for on the Epiphany. The centurion's faith in Jesus, he trusted Jesus to do what was good, and he trusted Jesus then to define what was good. And so he put his request before Jesus. He placed the need before him. His faith wasn't even being exercised for himself, but of course it was being exercised in love for his neighbor. He asks for help for someone else. He seeks out Jesus, goes all the way to Capernaum to find Jesus for his servant's sake. That faith is, of course, right to ask every blessing from God for itself and for us, but it is truly a great exercise of faith then when we ask for help for someone else. And the centurion's faith goes beyond just that as well. He knows Jesus can heal the servant, just like the leper did. And Jesus, upon hearing this request, is presuming that this request is a belief that Jesus will come to his house, touch the servant, and heal him, just like, of course, Naaman pronounced about Elisha. But the centurion proves a more marvelous and astonishing faith. He believes with a confidence that Jesus has power and authority over sickness and death and can just take care of it without even being physically there. He confesses that Jesus has this power over sin and death by comparing it to his authority over soldiers underneath him. As a centurion commanding 100 men, simple commander can tell a soldier to do this and it must be done. And so also then Jesus can command sickness, Jesus can command death in the same way. Do this and it is done. The confession of the centurion's faith in Jesus It makes Jesus marvel. If you can imagine that, Jesus marveled at this man and his faith. Jesus does as the centurion requests. First, he speaks against those who refuse to believe. Those who of the kingdom will find themselves outside the kingdom of God because they forgot faith. And they find themselves in a place of horror and eternal suffering. But it is not so for the centurion. His faith has such a good grasp upon the goodness and kindness of Jesus, of God, that Jesus pronounces to him, "Let it be done for you as you believed." As an aside, if you ever want to hear those words here at our Savior, you should come to private confession and absolution, where the miracle of forgiveness is applied to you after you confess whatever sins are wreaking havoc on your mind or your soul. And talk about something to marvel in, that sinners confess their sins and in this very place are given eternal heavenly forgiveness, that the fruit of the shedding of the blood of God is applied to sinners here in this place, and that that's a healing that cannot be taken away, that the remission of sins is never overturned, the guilt of that sin does not come back. No, the forgiveness of sins, the chief task, the chief purpose, the chief reason that the church and this congregation even exist, is a marvelous thing for the faithful to trust and to have life by it. And that the faith in Christ which confesses sins, the faith in Christ which believes Christ for the forgiveness of sins, then that faith in Christ then shows up and changes things in this life. Which brings us to our epistle lesson. We've heard the King of Israel show no faith. He had no good works, because without faith it is impossible to do good works. He instead just had selfish worry and fear of earthly things. The centurion's faith in Jesus was the opposite. It was evident in his works of love for his servant and how he spoke and confessed and asked of Christ. St. Paul reminds us in that epistle lesson of what sort of people that we Christians ought to be, especially as the world is filled with sin and sinners, and there's no shortage of suffering, that this is the opportunity to show good works to the world around you. And frankly, as you see this world around you revealing its true fallen nature toward you, that this is the moment for us to take heed to God's word, especially here in Romans 12. That God has said it simply to you in this text today. And that simple truth is hard to live out because it is the truth of the word of God that calls for your faith in Jesus to slay your flesh. Because all the good things you heard of there, well, the flesh wants the opposite. The flesh doesn't want harmony. The flesh wants divisions. The flesh wants discord. The flesh delights in pride. The flesh wants to be the smartest one in the room. It wants to put all others beneath you and make grand comparisons. It wants to bury its enemies, or at least make sure that they pay for what they've done. Faith in Jesus, however, is what we heard of. Faith in Jesus seeks to live in harmony. It strives, it does what it can to live at peace with all others. It doesn't mind associating with those who are lowly or outcasts in this life. Faith is humble. And when wronged, faith endures the wrong while trusting in that goodness and kindness of God. Will God bring good through this? Flesh never knows and doubts the word. But faith says yes, God will bring good through this. Will this person who wronged me If I don't take out after them in vengeance and so forth, will they get what's coming to them? The flesh says, not unless you do it. But faith entrusts it to God, the God who gave us Jesus, and frankly, the God who also gave Jesus for them. That when believers reach heaven, do you think believers are sad or disappointed to see their former enemies there? Of course not. There is no sadness or disappointment in heaven. So what kind of people ought you to be? Of the flesh or of faith? Next time you are tempted to the flesh, remember the way of faith in Christ. That Christ is good. He heals. He takes care. He forgives. He forgives even you. And he has authority even over death and can simply command it by his will, not to mention his word. That whatever your lot has been this last week, whatever it will be this week, Christ remains Lord over all. And that same Christ has shown himself to be good to you, and he has shown himself to be good for you. That today in the hearing of this gospel, and yes, in your receiving of the supper, that these very things are yet another proof of God's goodness to you and God's goodness for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.